This is not our first time to Ireland, of course, and it's certainly not our first time to Bray. This is our 16th trip to Ireland this month. I just seen if you were listening. But we've been here to Ireland 16 times, and this is, I don't know how many times we've been to Bray, but my wife and I have been here numerous times. We have, sometimes I think we have friends in the area, but in fact we have more like family in the area now. John and Liz are friends here on the front row. Even our daughter lived with them for almost a year over in Enniskerry. And then their daughter was a part of our daughter's wedding. She was the flower girl. So it's more like family over here than anything else. And we've enjoyed every journey over here. And I was sitting there thinking about it just a few minutes ago. What has actually happened but I don't have the buttons to my disposal. He'll find that ring and fix it, I'm sure. I'll keep talking until the ring stops. I'll just preach till there's no more ringing. How's that? But we've been here numerous times, and I was sitting there a few minutes ago remembering all the reasons that we love Ireland so much. And I think part of it is we get to feel at home when we come here. It is in our blood and all that, but I'm not one of these sentimental, romantic American guys that's looking for leprechauns behind every Guinness. As all the press comes to our country, I don't define this land by the media. What defines this land in my heart is the wonder of what God has done in days past and the wonder of what God will do in the future. Because anything that God has performed in the past is always a promise to a future generation. And so when I come into a building like this, I feel more at home walking into a building like this for reasons that I just stated, but also when I come to Ireland, I don't have the sense of I've got some kind of duty to perform something here, or some kind of duty to strive to create some ministry situation or ministry circumstances. And the only challenge that I feel in this land of Ireland is the challenges of the Holy Spirit for all of us as a people. And the Holy Spirit loves to challenge our understanding of our own lives. And he'll also challenge our theology if you're not careful. He will really challenge your theology, and he'll also challenge your intellect. This is a challenging place, Ireland, because it has such a sordid history and sordid past. But the Holy Spirit loves to challenge our minds sometimes, and sometimes even offend our minds just to expose our heart attitudes and give us opportunity to change. Because we have a Holy Spirit where his presence are, we have opportunities to be changed from whatever understanding of his glory we walked in. We have a challenge to change into a new reflection or a new release of that glory. So every time I come, I'm always challenged by the Holy Spirit with what does God want to do in our lives? And what does God want to do to reveal the wildness of who he is? Because I don't just see the Holy Spirit as some polite gentleman image. I see him as somebody that is full of life and full of challenges and full of the wildness of the nature of the Father. And what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is some of those folks that embrace that idea. I also, you know, we're singing about presence and encounters. Well, we're not just singing about that stuff up here. What that actually is it's just melodic and tonal and rhythmical praying. And a prayer can be anything that's uttered as the sound that expresses your heart unto God. You can bang on a drum and pray, and God hears it as prayer. You can play a harp or a guitar or a keyboard or spoons. All those are as outward expressions of an inward desire. And when I think of having encounters with the Lord, when I hear it and see it in the songs and in the prayer, when encounters are simply God's permission to dream beyond our former experiences. And I believe the Lord wants to awaken and challenge us to dream beyond our former experiences. Because if all we have is church stuff and religious history running around our heads, Christian rhetoric and stale theology, there's no wildness and wonder of God in that. Anybody can learn all those precepts and concepts and memorize scripture. A parrot can memorize scripture, for crying out loud. That doesn't make it wrong. I'm just saying that there's more. And God has always been looking for people that His Holy Spirit can interact with in such a way that can change us into a reflection of how He wants to be seen and known. And so in a land like Ireland, where there's been so many places and times and history that carried these encounters with God, and I feel like that's the day we're in now. And I see the things that we're stating and saying here, and like welcome home, and that is a wonderful knowing of being embraced, because there's a lot of hurting people in this world that just don't feel like they belong. And there's a lot of folks that live lives of longing. And longing is always connected to belonging. And you long until you know where you belong. And as an outsider that has come home, I want to just agree and challenge all of us to ask the Holy Spirit what this welcome home looks like. It's a welcome home is a welcome to a new day, especially if you've been longing and if you've been journeying. And, I love history. And I was thinking, I remember there was a fellow in the late 1800s, one of these real firebrand kind of preachers in the north of, one of the northern states of our country in Ohio. He used to stand up and preach every Sunday morning. For years, he would say something like this. He would say, "If God had wanted man to fly, He'd have given them wings." And this old preacher, his name is Milton Wright, and he was one of those, one of those kind of preachers. He'd stomp and foam and beat on the podium and march back and forth and get all fired up with a lather of anxiety and adrenaline. And a lot of times in our country, we mistake adrenaline for anointing, but sometimes they can kind of walk hand in hand. But he would preach with all this fire. If God had wanted man to fly, He'd have given him wings. Now, Milton Wright was known for making that statement. But Milton Wright had two boys named Wilbur and Orville. They were sitting on the back row. And Wilbur and Orville heard their father say, "If God had wanted man to fly, He'd have given him wings." Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And in fact, as you know, if you know your history, Wilbur and Orville are the first two that ever flew. And the reason is because had one generation sitting on the back row listening to the limitations and the boundaries and they didn't hear the limitations. A dream came alive in them. And they were quickened to possibilities. They weren't hearing limitations. They were hearing unlimited boundaries that we could possibly even dream that we could fly. Now, just for the sake of Milton, I want to say that he did get on board. Once that dream came alive in the next generation, he wound up being the greatest supporter and fundraiser for them to do all of their exploration and do all their stuff. But there was a transition had to happen from generation to generation. For the next generation to truly fly, it had to break the boundaries that the last generation had imposed with their religious thinking. And right now, I believe all across Ireland, irregardless of what former theologies are, Ireland is postured right now for the Holy Spirit to reveal the wonder of who He is to this land again. And if he does like he's always done, He's going to find those that just simply meet the challenge that causes the dream in their own hearts to come alive. Now, I want to read just one little verse for you here, and I'm not going to have an opportunity to really elaborate on this morning too much. But in James chapter 1, it says, lay aside, let me back up just a little bit. In James 1:18, it says, well, let's start at 17. Well, if I keep backing up, we're going to wind up in Genesis in just a minute. But it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his creation. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Everybody say swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Y'all were slow to speak, and I'm glad you're slow to wrath. But for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this verse, this goes on here and introduces one of the more well-known verses in all of the New Testament. Because in just a minute, it gets down here and it says, but for us to lay aside wickedness and filthiness and all this stuff, rules and regulations, or actually live lives of righteousness. It's not just rules and regulations to live a righteous life. To live a righteous life, and the word righteous simply means as it should be. God created boundaries and knowings and understandings of his goodness, his mercy, his love, his nature. All the good things of God is what's supposed to be demonstrated in our lives. Now, but then we hear preachers go on and say, so be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that sort of gives us the idea that it's a bunch of striving for the grace of God. And it's not about, you cannot strive hard enough to experience the free gift of the grace of God in your life. But religious ideas create these boundaries of knowing that says that we got to do this, 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 this. We come up with our lists of things that will make us righteous. You know, some of the, oh, bless you, thank you. I always feel self-conscious drinking in front of people, but not enough to quit. Can I set that there? Let me set it there. So, if you look down through history past at all the great revivals that shaped humanity and shaped culture, was mighty outpourings of God. All of the revivals that I've ever studied, and I've studied many of them for many years, they all ended for the same reason. Well, just a, kind of a down-home definition of what happens in revival is when God sort of sees the way man represents him in their religious thinking, and God starts to be a bit repulsed by the way he's being represented, so he just shows up and reveals his own self. And when he comes, he reveals his love and his mercy and his grace, and all these things that are wonderful about God begins to be revealed. And in the light of his wondrous nature, our darkness and our sin begins to repulse our spirit man, and then the conviction sets in. But then conviction leads to real conversion. And then you'll see that some of these great men and women of God carried the ability in their lives to speak the true example of who Jesus was into their culture. And it created so much conflict and controversy that, and they were willing to stand and speak the word of truth, but not out of some bondage to rules. But they were actually able to speak and reveal God's nature enough that people's hearts would yield to the wildness and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, and their lives would be changed forever. And so they were challenged to change. What I'm always amazed by is how God used these amazing people to carry his word, not just in the causing people to hear preaching, but to actually hear his word. Because his word is not a bunch of rules and regulations. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anybody's a hearer of the word, and not a doer. He's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, and he observes himself, but when he goes away, he immediately forgets who he was. And that's like being in the presence of the Lord, and through the word of life and love, we acknowledge in the presence of the Lord the wonder of who he is, and we start to find out who we are as we're in his presence. But then when you walk out of what we consider to be his presence back out in the real world, we forget who we really are, because the real us can only be the real us when we're aligned with the presence of the Holy Spirit and his purpose for our life. Does that make sense? So, but I want to show you a picture or two of these. And by the way, there's this word doer. This is not about striving for rules and regulations. It's actually a Greek word that is connected to 10 different concepts in Scripture. And the prefix on every one of those little words is this little prefix called poi. So every time you find this poi prefix, it has to do with, like this one, you know what it means? To be a doer of the word is to be a poet, an inspired speaker. Inspire, breathing the life of God through your words. It's not about striving to do a bunch of rules and regulations. It's just carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit to the degree that when you speak, because you have had an encounter with God, when you speak, people have encounters with God. It means if you've had defining moments in your life, you now carry defining moments. If you've had encounters, you now carry encounters. And look at some of the examples of these. Actually, in the truest sense, they were poets rather than preachers. Preacher became a word that was connected to them and came later. But when you look at people, for example, in the Welsh culture, they were not called preachers. They were called in the 1700s, all the way into the 1800s. They didn't call them preachers. They called them poet preachers. And because they carried the poi, creativity of God, their language was bathed in the love of God and the nature of God. And they used their speaking so creatively that they would reveal another facet of God's nature every time they spoke. Because creativity does that. Every time creativity occurs, God reveals another facet of his nature. And that's what these people were renowned for, but it was not impressive speech. It was impact of the word of God. It was the impact, not the, they weren't doing it to impress. Now I'll give you an example or two. For example, one time there was a preacher in the south of England, and he gets up to preach one morning in a church, probably maybe about the size of this, I don't know. But he's standing there, and he walks up into the pulpit, and he opens the Word of God, and as soon as he opens to the Scripture and he starts to read it, he notices, he looks outside the window, and he's distracted, and he's trying to get his message started, but he keeps being distracted because he realizes there's a whole lot more people walking by out there than there are in here. And it sort of grabbed his heart for a second. He's got his job to do. He's the preacher. So as he starts to preach, he just cannot get away from the fact that there's more people walking out there than there are here. And so what does he do? He steps out of the pulpit, and right down the middle aisle he goes, out the door and onto the porch, and he stands there and he begins to preach the word of God to all these people passing. Well, the church people wanted to kill this guy because, you know, they could not believe what had just happened. And they literally wanted to tar and feather him and run him out of town. And he said, because he, you know what the problem was? He wore the clerical robe out onto the porch and stained the dignity of the pulpit. That was their word. And they had such, I mean, the whole church was up in arms. And they finally made the statement, we'll send him back to Oxford. They'll deal with this enthusiasm. So the thing was, is if we can get him out of here, this guy has gone out of his mind. We can get him back into an educational, academic realm. Well, we'll send him, but they'll fix him. But they didn't fix him. The guy had, he'd burnt the bridges behind him, you know, because he had stained the dignity of the pulpit. But then a few days later, you find him standing up on the hill, up on the rock, while all the coal miners are coming in and going out. It's shift change time. And so there's thousands of them out there. And this crazy guy stands up out there and with the robe and begins to preach. And he don't know if he's going to be killed. He knows he can be beat up, persecuted, martyred, whatever. He don't know. All he knows is he can't go back to church. And now he's standing there with all this passion in his heart, and he's preaching the word of God. And while he's preaching, they're standing still, and all these coal miners, and all of a sudden, he not knowing what his future, and fear and trembling, he's preaching. And all of a sudden, he sees these white streaks running down these coal miners' faces where the tears are washing away the coal dust. But until that moment, he did not know what was going to happen in his future. And then not long after that, you find him in a place called Cambuslang in Scotland. And in Scotland, he stands up and begins to preach in Cambuslang in what's called the Preacher's Bray, which is a little holler down there with a creek running through it and a hill. And 50,000 people had gathered on the side of that hill. And this young man stood up and began to preach the word of God. And they said, and the history records, that the wind, like wind blowing across a wheat field, was mowing down, hundreds were mowed down, like wind across a wheat field under the power of his words. That's not good preaching. There is a supernatural element of the word of God breathing life into an atmosphere and challenging everything that's dark in somebody's life. And that's not bad for a 24-year-old cross-eyed kid named George Whitfield. You know, he didn't have all the everything going on. He had a passion in his heart that disallowed him to stand in a religious generation and say, if God had wanted man to fly, you know what he was doing? He was flying. He was doing exactly what he was created to do, is what he was doing. He was finding his wings because the poet within him carried a purity. And with that purity of presence of God came a power that would challenge and change every man that heard his words. And you'll notice something about all of those preachers. When you look at John and Charles Wesley, like this church came from that stock. You look at Zinzendorf, and you look at, even when you see pictures of George Whitfield, and you see pictures of Jonathan Edwards, and you see all down through the ages, you see these, when you see their pictures today, remember what their pictures are? These old guys standing here with all these, you know, real stoic looking and serious looking, and they're all old guys. Well, they painted their pictures after they were old guys. But when they were doing the stuff, every one of them I just named you were in their 20s. They were young guys who were carrying, they were forming societies because many of the church structures did. Most of their preachers were political, and they weren't even connected to the Holy Spirit. They hadn't even had born-again experiences. They'd never encountered God. But they were standing up in the pulpit building these religious structures and systems, but they weren't carrying a real Jesus in their life and a real Jesus in their heart. That's why they had to start forming all these Christian societies, because of all the born-again ones that were carrying God's word for that generation. Now, when you look at people, and look at the backgrounds that some of these people came from that carried the poetry of God. You know, another poi word is one of my favorite scriptures. It also uses that same word where it says, God says that we are, or you are, I am his handiwork. And the word handiwork there is actually the word poema, which means you are God's poem. You are his word. You are his life spoken to your generation. You know, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, all those guys, George Whitfield, all that was in the early 1700s. But by 1766, there was a baby was born in the north of Wales. And he was born on Christmas Day, and his mother named him Christmas. Funny how that works. But she named him Christmas Evans. And Christmas Evans had his parents both died very young. By the time he was 9, he had no parents. He was sent to live with a drunken uncle, an abusive uncle. And this abusive and drunken uncle abused him horribly. And he never learned to read. He was always the awkward kid in the neighborhood kind of thing. He just had nothing going for him in horrible poverty. And one day he gave his heart to the Lord at age 17. And when Christmas got saved, all of his buddies found out about it. All of his rowdies, his cronies, whatever you would call them, found out about him getting saved. And they decided they're going to beat the Jesus out of him. And sure enough, they did. And they get into this fight. And one of them comes around with a stick and takes one of his eyes out. And from that day forward, he was called the one-eyed prophet of North Wales. But they were calling him that in mockery. Ah, the one-eyed prophet, you know. But in fact, when you look at this poi word, it means inspired poet prophet. Those are the words that is translated in Scripture. Strangely enough, a guy in 1766 would just out of some slang and slur toward his name, he was the one-eyed prophet of North Wales. Well, this guy had nothing going for him. He couldn't read the Bible. But he had a passion and a fire in his heart for Jesus because life was in him for the first time. He'd been all those years, everything was death and harshness of life. But now everything had changed. And there was a Reverend Timothy Thomas sort of took him under his wing and started becoming a father to him. And he's told Christmas, he said, Christmas, you have the call of God on your life to preach. He says, the Lord wants you to harness your amazing imagination and give it to him as ministry. But he didn't understand all those concepts. All he knew was, is he felt totally and completely socially awkward. He's a big old tall clumsy boy with one eye. And every time that they would try to get him to get up and preach, the fear would grip him so much that he could hardly even stand. But this father, Timothy Thomas, knew that there was something, a call in his life. And sure enough, after giving up on himself quite a few times, they were down in a place called Llanelli. And now if you're Welsh, you've got to say Llanelli. That's the weird Welsh way of saying something. I don't know. But two L's means K. And so he was at this Eisteddfod, which is a big national festival, and they have all the poets and musicians and harpists, and it's like a big, what today would be a creative arts festival that celebrates the culture. And so while he's there, like everybody else, and in those days, they would have the most renowned poet preachers stand up and preach at one of these things. And so the moderator was looking for somebody to open for the big, powerful, famous men of God. And he comes to Timothy Thomas, and he said, no, I won't do it. But why don't you, hey, see the one-eyed boy standing under the tree? Go ask him. And so he did. He went over to ask him, and when he walked up to Christmas Evans, shy and bashful, standing under a tree out away from the crowd, but Timothy Thomas was watching this whole thing and caught his eye. You know, the only one he had. And he caught his eye and gave him a nod. And so you have this father nodding approval to the next generation. And Christmas, even against his own fears, said yes. And when he walked up before thousands of people, he opened his mouth and they said it was a supernatural release of heaven came into the atmosphere. And Christmas Evans was renowned for when he preached on hell, every person in the room experienced hell. They would begin to experience it in their physical bodies. When he preached on heaven, people would feel the sense and the knowings of heaven. That's not just good preaching. That is the wind and the breath and the life of God. That is the Holy Spirit challenging the darkness of lives so that change can begin to experience the presence of God. You know, it's not about pulpiteerism and nothing else. It's not about creating the right band dynamic or the right events conference dynamic. It's been like that for a long time. But I'm going to tell you, I think it's time for the dove. I think it's time for the wildness of God to come back to his people. You know what happened with Christmas Evans? From that day forward, he quickly became the most powerful voice in the whole nation of Wales. And 40 trips on horseback from the Snowdonia up in Anglesey, all up and back, up and down, the whole nation of Wales on horseback practically led the whole land to Jesus. And the way that would, if you can imagine, in those days, and he couldn't read. So what he did, he learned to read the Bible on horseback. He hold it on the saddle horn, and what he would read, the Word of God, he learned to read in that atmosphere. He was not educated academically for what he was doing, but he was saturated in the presence of God, because everything that he would see would be a lesson to his life. And what so as a result of that, he wound up standing, when he was standing in the pulpit, he would preach what he would see. If he had just rode across some valley there and you saw some old abandoned castle sitting on the brow of a mountain somewhere, he would preach on the kingdom. Because his imagination was so yielded to the presence of God that God would give him the words and the power to see those words impact people's lives. That's incredible when you think about it. When you think about this, imagine this. He would ride into some village somewhere and begin to preach the gospel, and the village would be 200 people in the whole community, but about 1,200 people would get saved. Somebody help me with the math on that. But the way that worked was, is because everybody knew that Christmas Evans was passing through, because the rumors would go out down through those mountains and valleys, and they knew that Christmas Evans was passing through. And so whole villages would just fall in behind him and begin to follow him, because they know he's going to get off that horse, and somewhere when he gets off that horse, he's going to preach, and I'm going to be there. And they said, though he only had one eye, but it was a piercer. And so when he would look at you with that dark, that black diamond of an eye, when he would look at you, he said it was like you were looking into eternity. Can you imagine that kind of a presence of God's purpose in your life when you just step up and start to? Now you got to remember where he came from, and he never ever dressed the ministerial part. He never looked like a preacher. He never. It was a real guy that had a real encounter with a real God, and everything changed when he would speak. I wonder if there's some guys in the next generation that want the real deal. That's the ones that us fathers have got to start nodding to. And I want to just tell you this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit on this day in this room is nodding to some people. I don't think this is about having another church service in a new building. I love the vision and what Rob and these guys carry here, and I bless it in every way that I could possibly bless it. But you know, this is not just about another. This is about another. It's not just about another. It's about another. It's another day. It's a new day. And God is about to start touching those that have come from harsh backgrounds, come from hurt and come from loss, come from having no future, to their future being found in the presence of God and rising up and being the voice to their generation that causes a whole generation to understand they can fly. What if today marks a day that not somebody loses an eye, but somebody gains full sight and full revelation of who God created them to be? What if those that have been blinded by sin and blinded by hurt and blinded by loss suddenly are healed, and they are able to be the one, the seers and the sayers, the poets, the preachers, the ones that bring the word in such a way that is full of life rather than just rules and regulations that can't none of us live up to. We can't live up to this stuff. But for the mercy of God and the presence of God in our lives, we'll just wind up being another generation of Christianese religious rhetoric stuff. I'm not signing up for that, guys. I've been in ministry 43 years. I've seen some stuff. And I've seen a lot of stuff I don't ever want to see again. And I've seen a few things also that I would love to live my life in the midst of. I've been in situations where there are such supernatural encounters of God. Supernatural, outrageous stuff that just boggles the mind. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen garters the size of grapefruits dissolve at the word of the Lord. In Russia, that happened. A big old garter, as big as a grapefruit. And it just asked the question, Jesus can heal that. Do you believe Jesus can heal that? And like air out of a balloon, it went away. Because it didn't, wait a minute. My uncle is a Methodist, or my cousin is an Episcopalian, they didn't go there. They don't go there. You know where they immediately went? Jesus can heal this? That was never an option, never a possibility. But at one word, there's an activation. Changed forever. We were in a conference in a room one time where the sound of heaven came into the room for 30 minutes. Angels are singing and instruments are playing, and none of it was there. We were in a meeting one time. At the end of the meeting, after about 5 to 6 hours of worship, at the end of the meeting, a cloud the size of a grand piano appeared on the stage. Of the presence of God. 3,000 people saw this. This is not one of those things that, did you see? Did I see? It's not one of those things. I'm just saying, it's time for signs and wonders and miracles to come back to and through the lives of God's people. Otherwise, we'll just be another generation that don't know we can fly. So I want to pray the prayer of Holy Spirit, imagination and wonder and faith to begin to rest on this generation. We keep on trying to meet man on man's level when man needs to meet God on a heavenly level. I want to pray for supernatural anointings and graces to start resting upon the people in this room that carry the word of God. Let the poets come alive and the songwriters come alive and those creative ones come alive and those that have never had a voice come alive. And those that have never seen these kind of things and always question, and maybe not out of just sarcasm, but always question, what is it? Could this really actually be? I want to ask the Holy Spirit to infuse us with levels of faith and dream the possibilities of God based upon the encounters, what I was talking about. Encounters with God are God's permission to dream beyond your former experiences. What time am I supposed to stop? About now? 5 minutes? I can't do that whole thing in 5 minutes. But let me pray. I can pray right now, and the Holy Spirit can do more than I could ever figure out how to get done in 5 minutes. As a matter of fact, in one response, the Holy Spirit can do more in our lives with one response to the Holy Spirit than all the preaching of every hillbilly that ever come out of Kentucky. All right? So, Lord, I just ask you right now. I ask you right now, Lord. I just ask you right now to challenge us to the core of our being this day. Challenge us in every way that you possibly can. Challenge our thinking. Challenge our dreams. Challenge our theology. Challenge all the things that we think we know. Challenge the way we have seen you in days past. Challenge the way we have built our understandings. And create a desperation in our heart. And let us live the full passion of our lives according to what you created us for. Not necessarily just limited to what we have become. Lord, today we embrace the change that you'll bring to us through the simple yes that's in our heart today. And Lord, even like Christmas Evans and George Whitfield and many others that have lived days of their life confused and never knowing what's going to be next. And then one day they found you as their next. And they lived out of the passion and love that they had for your presence. Lord, we have sung those songs today, and we just remind you, Holy Spirit, we really mean it. That is the cry of our heart today. So, Lord, I want to ask it today that you would begin to anoint your men and your women and your children of God with a fresh explosion of your presence in our life. And I pray that for every life in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. It's been wonderful to be with you. There was one other person that I was going to talk about that carried that kind of poetry.